Morning. It was a lazy Saturday afternoon. I was absolutely bored out of my mind. There was nothing to do, no TV to watch, no games to play. It's just nothing going on. So I'm just sort of hanging out, and what happens when you hang out and you're bored is you typically get hungry. I'm bored, so I'm hungry, therefore that gives me something to do. I can eat, and it works. So I yelled in the kitchen, "Mom, I'm hungry, make me a sandwich." And of course, that's met with, "Get up and make it yourself." My mom was not my servant, and she would never be, and if my dad heard me say that, he probably would have smacked me. But I was hungry, and I wanted a sandwich. It was one of those times in our house, and I'm sure your house is the same way, where there are times when there's just not a ton of food because mom didn't go shopping yet, or just you ate it all and just wasn't time to buy more food, and you're busy, and there's things going on, so we just didn't have a ton of food in the house. It was like, "Hey, there's just nothing here." I'm like, "Mom, I want a sandwich." She's like, "Well, I don't know what we have. Get up and figure it out." I'm like, "But I'm hungry. I don't want to deal with it." She's like, "Well, we have some bread." I'm like, "Wow, Mom, that's amazing. Do we have any peanut butter?" "No." "Do we have any jelly?" "No." Okay, "Do we have any meat?" "No." "Well, then what am I going to do with bread?" That's, "Wow. Can I just have a loaf of bread, Mom? I'll just sit here and eat a loaf of bread. Now, by the time I got to college, I probably would have just eaten a loaf of bread. But at this time, that just wasn't going to happen. I wanted a sandwich. I mean, I love a good sandwich, especially a Reuben sandwich, marble rye with roast beef, sauerkraut with a little Thousand Island dressing. Oh, so good. Melted cheese all over it. So good. Just so good. Stinks, I can't have them anymore. I'm gluten-free and I'm dairy-free, and so I can't have that stuff anymore. And I just miss the sandwich. Because there's nothing like a good sandwich. So, "Mom, make me a sandwich." She's like, "Well, we've got bread. We got butter." "Ooh, bread and butter. Now we're cooking with gas." "Sweet." "No, not sweet. Boring. Why in the world do I want a piece of bread with some butter on it?" So I'm complaining, like, "Mom, what the heck? I don't want that. Why would I want that?" "Well, you know, your grandparents lived through the Depression. They put lard right on bread and ate it, and sometimes that bread had mold all over it, and that's just what they ate because that's all they had. Are you going to complain?" Yeah, I'm going to complain. "Yeah, absolutely, because we're not living in the Depression, and I don't have to have moldy bread like they did. So good for them. That's not me." So my dad is home, and he catches wind of this conversation from wherever he was, and he walks in and gives me the look like, "One, stop disrespecting your mother and knock it off. Two, get up off your lazy butt and do it yourself." So he walks into the kitchen, grabs the bread, grabs the butter, and grabs a bag of chips. I'm like, "Wow, Dad, now you've really, you know, you've upped the ante on this one. A bag of chips with my bread and butter. Woo!" I mean, and we didn't have the fancy chips. It's not like he went out and broke out like a sour cream and onion Pringles or something that was, you know, like just had some zazz to it. No, it was pretty boring. It was just, you know, regular good old Lay's potato chips. And like, all right. Of course, we lived in Detroit at the time, so that was better made potato chips. So that's what we bought. I don't even think those exist anymore. So, sweet. The only thing that would have made that better is a Verner's. Just saying. So my dad grabs the bread and he grabs the potato chips and he says, "All right, listen, we're gonna make something here." And I'm like, "All right, Dad, what are you gonna do? This is wild and crazy, and I don't understand what you're doing. Let's see if I can grab this chair with one hand. Now, I have a bum elbow. That really hurt. So, ow. Anyway, so he gives me a plate. And I'm just in suspense. Like, what on earth is my dad going to do with some bread and some butter and some potato chips? I'm thinking this is going to be like the worst snack ever. So he grabs the bread and he's like, "Listen." And then meanwhile, he's lecturing me about, you know, how I should treat Mom. He's probably right. So he grabs the bread. Now, I didn't bring any butter with me today, but we're just going to pretend that we slap some butter on that. Okay? Now, well, how do we make a sandwich out of this? Well, that's a bizarre question. He cracks open the potato chips. No, they're not better made. not even close to better. And he starts taking these chips, and literally with like handfuls, not even dainty, not even strategic, he just takes a big whopping handful of chips, and he just goes, there's your sandwich. And he makes me a potato chip sandwich. This became one of my most beloved sandwiches of all time. If you've never, I wouldn't, I might just put my hands all over it, that's gross. If you've never had a potato chip sandwich, I would suggest to you that you get yourself a potato chip sandwich. In fact, we were here a few weeks ago, and my kids have never had a potato chip sandwich. And I did that. So what did we do when we got home? We had a potato chip sandwich. As advertised, I'm just saying, it was darn good. But for whatever reason, what my mom had to offer, the bread that she had to offer, the butter that she had to offer, and the chips was not enough for me. No matter what she was going to offer, no matter what solution, she offered toast. She offered other things, making half sandwich of something. I forgot. We had some other stuff in the house, some other things you could spread on it, whatever. It was like we used to buy this thing called honey butter. And it was like honey and butter mixed together. She's like, you just slap some honey butter. I'm like, it's not breakfast. I'm not making toast with honey butter. Although that is delicious. I just was being stubborn because nothing was going to satisfy me until I made the sandwich that I wanted. And that's what I want to get at this morning. Is we have this great passage in John chapter 6. And while I'm setting this up, turn to John chapter 6. Because what would you say if I took this big old piece, big thing of bread here, okay? What if I said I took one slice out of here, or maybe a half of this, and I said, I'm going to use this to feed all of you. Maybe the entire camp, staff, everybody included, I'm going to bring them all in one room, and I'm going to feed all of you with just a slice or two of bread. You probably would go home not remembering anything else I said or did, not remembering anything else that happened at camp, but you'd go home and you'd be like, Mom, Dad, guess what? You'll never guess what happened. That would be the thing that would stick out in your mind. That would be the miracle. You're like, there was a miracle at miracle camp. And you'd be all freaked out, right? So that is what we want to talk about this morning. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now, let me set this up for you a little bit because he doesn't just randomly feed 5,000 people. Just kind of like, well, whatever. We're near the Passover, the big meal, stuff we celebrate before and on Good Friday and before Easter, yearly festival where Jews remember their escape or their exit from Egypt, okay? And crowds were starting to follow Jesus. Crowds were starting to catch on that Jesus was some sort of miracle worker and he was doing some pretty cool things. Some people were actually following him as disciples, listening intently, trying to do what Jesus did, trying to follow his teachings. Others were just looking for a sideshow. Like, hey, let's just see what that cool thing he does next because this is going to be awesome. Like, hey, I want to see him heal somebody. I want to see him perform some crazy miracle. I want to see him turn water into wine again because that was cool. I just want to see him do some really cool things. So there's all kinds of different people following him. And these people wouldn't just sort of like, oh, we'll follow you around as long as you're where we are. No, they would follow him for miles, leave their stuff behind, leave home behind, and go follow him. So there's all these people. 5,000 at least men, there's probably women and maybe some children there as well. So there's probably more than 5,000 there. And they're following him and suddenly they all realize, gosh, it's getting kind of late. People are probably getting kind of hungry, okay? So there needs to be a solution. So chapter 6, verse 1, after this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee. A huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick, right? They're like, this is amazing. We want to see what happens next. So Jesus goes up on a mountain and sits down with his disciples. Like, we got to get away. I'm always surprised at how much Jesus gets away from people. Like, people are just too much. I got to get away. okay? It's draining. Now, the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near, so when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he ran. No, he asked Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that people can eat? Like, all right, Philip, you're the food guy, apparently. You figure this out. He asked this to test him, for he knew what he was going to do, right? He wants to see what his disciples are going to do. He wants to see where their heart is, where their mind is, what their thought process is. Because you and I, if Jesus was here with us, and I said, gosh, Jesus, we have a slice of bread, and he's like, well, feed these people. I'd be like, yeah, feed these people. You're Jesus. You can do this. There'd be no doubt in any one of our minds that Jesus could do something miraculous. Why? Because we read about it all the time. We understand that Jesus is God, and we understand that Jesus can do the miraculous. If John is right, and he is, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he created everything, then, yeah, he can take care of a little bit of food. That's not a big deal for Jesus. So if it's us, we know what to do. Philip didn't. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to even have a little. 200 denarii at the time was about a half a year's wages. That's a lot of money. Average person in the Midwest makes between $40,000 and $50,000 a year. Half of that. So $20,000 to $25,000. How much food does $20,000 to $25,000 make? Not a lot, actually. Okay, that's not a ton of food. It wouldn't feed 5,000 people, at least not well. So he's like, we don't have, plus they don't have that kind of money, you kidding me? So one of his disciples, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy over here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Wow, great suggestion, Andrew, that's amazing. So there's this kid over here that's got like a loaf of bread, but that's not enough. Then why are you suggesting it? Like, think that through for a minute. I can't imagine what the rest of the disciples were like, really, dude? That's helpful, thanks. Good job. Well done. Okay? But Jesus does something with this. And there's this kid who willingly hands it over and says, yeah, no problem. You can have it. So Jesus says, have the people sit down. Okay, Jesus is going to do something. There's plenty of grass in the place, so they sat him down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves. After giving thanks, he distributed them to those that were seated, and also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told the disciples, collect the leftovers. I love that. Jesus doesn't just feed them. There are leftovers. And that's significant. Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them, filled the 12 baskets with the pieces for the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. Now, here's the thing. We read that and we go, wow, that's amazing. That's cool. We see it from our perspective. We see it from like, wow, that's expected. We expect Jesus to do that. We expect Jesus to perform a miracle. We expect Jesus to come through. We expect Jesus to do something better. And we are just amazed. And I've heard sermon after sermon about the boy who willingly gives up his bread and fish. What great faith he had that Jesus would do something with those items. And yeah, I think that's absolutely right. But we're coming at it from our perspective. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at it from the actual Jews' perspective, the people in the crowd, because that's what Jesus is doing this for. We just get to be bystanders watching this all happen from our vantage point, but we don't know what their vantage point is, because what they're witnessing takes them back to the Old Testament, takes them back to the days of Moses. Takes them back to when they were in the desert complaining that they were hungry, wanting to go back to Egypt, saying that, gosh, you brought us out here to die, Moses, but we could be back in Egypt, although in slavery, we could actually be just fine, hanging out, having a good old time, having as much food as we need, having sandwich after sandwich after sandwich. Yeah, we were in slavery, but we had sandwiches. And we're out here starving. And God provides manna. He hears their grumbling, and God provides manna. So through Moses, God does something miraculous. God provides for them in the desert. And what God tells them is you can only collect enough manna that will get you through the day. You can't store it. You can't put it in a jar and let it sit there and have more for the next day. You cannot collect any more than you absolutely need for one day. And what happens to the manna if you don't, if you disobey, is that it rots. And it's gross and you can't eat it. Because what God is trying to teach them is you need to trust me. You need to absolutely trust me. You need to learn to rely on me, not rely on yourselves, because I'm the one that's taking care of you. So what they're doing in this moment is they're comparing Jesus to Moses. They're saying, wait a minute, Moses provided us bread in the desert, or God did it through Moses. Now Jesus is doing it. How does this line up? Because we look at Jesus and go, that's awesome. Here's the Son of God, God himself performing a miracle. What the Israelites are doing here is they're looking for a Messiah. They're looking for an earthly king. They're looking for someone to satisfy their needs because they don't want to be in bondage anymore by the Romans. They want to be free. They want to be a superpower nation once again. They want to go back to the days of when they were brought into the promised land. They want to go back to the days when David was ruling as king. Everything was glorious. And God promised in those moments if they would just listen, if they would just obey, he would heal them. He would bring them back to the prominence. Give them a kingdom, give them a Messiah, an anointed one of God, and everything was going to be okay. And that's what they were looking for Jesus to do. So here's what they do. Verse 14, when the people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they said, "This truly is the prophet who has come into the world." They're thinking earthly king. Therefore, when Jesus realized what they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They were going to try to force him to be king. We see what you did. You are amazing. We want you as our king. That's all they're thinking about. They want something more. Save them from Roman rule. And in their minds, Jesus becomes a novelty rather than a savior. Jesus becomes a novelty rather than a savior. He becomes a sideshow. Some way that they look at Jesus going, we have a problem. Jesus can fix the problem. We don't like our life. Jesus can make our life better. They almost create their own self-help initiative, and they've got the solution. And they're so insistent, skip over to verse 22. They are so insistent on this. John says, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat. The next day. These people haven't left. They're still hanging around. They had all this food. They had leftovers. They had a huge party. They're tailgating for days on end. They're like, hey, we're not going anywhere because guess what? Jesus is still here, so we're not going anywhere. You going to make it? You okay? If you just need to cough really loud, go ahead. It's all good. Don't worry about it. I appreciate you trying not to, but it's okay. So what Jesus does then is he reveals their misunderstanding. He knows what they're thinking. He knows that they don't have this figured out. Verse 26, Jesus answers them, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate loaves and were filled. Don't work for food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you because the Father has set his seal of approval on him." Okay? So, Jesus understands precisely what is happening, right? He gets it. He knows. He says, it's not about this earthly stuff. You were filled. You got full. You were happy. You were like, yeah, if Jesus can provide this, such comfort for my life, then that's exactly what we want. Jesus is like, no, you missed the miracle. You missed what I just did. I gave you bread. You're trying to make a sandwich out of it. You're trying to satisfy your own needs and your own desires. They looked at Jesus and said, he's worthy of being our Messiah. I mean, think about that for a second. You got a bunch of people that just say, hey, what? We like you so much, you are worthy of being our Messiah. So we're going to force you to be king. Wait a minute. They don't get to decide this. That's not how this goes. But what Jesus says all the way, well, let's continue. I don't want to skip ahead too much. Let's jump into verse 28. What can we do to perform the works of God, they ask. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. It's not about the work. It's about the person doing the work. He's trying to get them to focus back on him. What sign then are you going to do that we may see and believe you? Are you kidding me? What on earth did I just do? I just fed 5,000 of you with a couple of loaves of bread and some fish. What more do you need? So what signs are you going to do? Oh, okay, because I haven't done enough already. What are you going to perform? I love that. What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. Jesus says to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, that's him. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, well, sir, give us this bread always. They're still thinking physical. Don't miss that. If you need to circle it, put a little note in your Bible that says physical. Circle bread and say physical. They're not looking for the spiritual piece of this. They're looking for the physical bread. He's talking in plain like this is about what God has sent to do for you, to give you a different life, to fill you in a whole different way. And they're like, so can we have some more of this bread? It's pretty good. No, they're missing it. So Jesus says, verse 35, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I've told you, you've seen me, and yet you don't believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those who he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He starts to lay it out. This is not about the material. This is about the spiritual. And what Jesus is doing is shedding a light on who he is so that we can actually properly worship him as a result. But what the Jews are doing is saying, no, we want to cast the light on the act. We want to cast the light on the bread itself, the physical manifestation of the bread. And by doing that, they put a shadow on Jesus. So they're looking so intently at the bread, they can't see Jesus because they can't see the one that's doing it. They don't understand how it's working. The Jews were seeing the bread as a portion rather than being enough. Their faith was more like a vending machine than faith in Jesus, where you put in what, you know, however much money you need, and then you get to pick what you want that you think will satisfy you for that moment until next time you come back again and again and again. What Jesus is challenging them is stop looking at the vending machine. Stop looking at this as a transaction and look at this as a relationship. I'm trying to get you to understand me and to understand what it means to know me and that I am the one that's going to fill you. I filled your bellies, but I want you to see me as the one who's going to fill your soul. Does that make sense? Okay, everybody tracking? If you are, say yes. Fabulous. So here's what we do. We have the tendency to take the bread and want to make a sandwich. I'm convinced that's what we do. We say, thanks, God, so much for the bread. Thanks for everything that you've given me. But you know what? I'm thinking I'm going to add to it just a little bit, make it a little bit better. I'm going to make it a little bit nicer. I'm going to add some stuff to it. I'm going to add some meat. I'm going to add some sauerkraut, some dressing, some cheese. I'm just going to load it up and make the best sandwich I can. Do a little Subway refresh. When I was in fifth grade, I wanted these really, really, really cool shoes. I mean, it was like the coolest shoes ever. Everybody had them. I'm pretty sure, looking back, I think they were Jordans at the time. And that was when Jordan was just coming out with shoes. That's how long ago that was, okay? And there was no question whether or not he was the greatest. So they were black and white. They were awesome. And I wanted them so bad. Now, I don't remember how much they were, but it was more than my mom was going to spend. So not only did I have the opportunity to ride around on a girl's bike, I had to walk around in knockoff Jordans. My mom buys me these shoes. She comes home with them in my size, and I'm like, those are not the shoes. They look oddly like the shoes, but there's no Nike swoosh. There's no Jordan symbol on there. Nothing that says, and everyone knows, you know it's the knockoff shoe. I mean, everybody can tell. And, you know, my mom was like, oh, they're fine. They're shoes. They're great. They're shoes. Do you think those shoes went over well? No. I got made fun of again. Again. I get made fun of for these knockoff shoes. Now, that's not very nice, and I shouldn't have. And my mom was gracious enough to buy me shoes. I had shoes. Now, although those caused me great distress in those days, looking back, I can faithfully say they were shoes. I had shoes. But in my mind, what my mom provided me wasn't good enough. I needed something more specific, something better. What she provided me wasn't good enough. I needed something better. So the question this morning is this. Is what Jesus offers you, the bread that he offers you, is that enough? Or are you looking for something more? I often go back to Jesus being tempted in the desert after his baptism. He's in the desert 40 days, 40 nights, being tempted by Satan. And at one point, when he has got to be absolutely starving, probably hallucinating. If you've ever gone, I love what my kids tell me after like one meal, a few hours later, they're starving. I'm like, no, you're not. Stop it. Because you're not. Jesus was in this moment. He was starving. He wasn't just hungry. He was starving. And Satan tempts him and says, hey, see these rocks? You should turn those into bread and just eat that. And Jesus responds with, we don't live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. And what he's saying is that, yeah, that would satisfy me from a hunger standpoint, but that's not what sustains me. That's not what satisfies me. That's not what gives me life. It's the very words of God that do that. It's precisely what Jesus is trying to get the nation of Israel to understand and trying to get us to understand as well, is at what point do we stop looking for the things of the world to satisfy us and start looking to Jesus? Because for most of us, it's not about a sandwich. It's about the friends we have, the clothes we wear, the house we live in, the stuff that we have, the activities that we do, the school we go to, how smart we are, what sports we play. All the things in life that we look to satisfy us, we ask God for them, and when God delivers something, we complain because it's not good enough. At least that's what some of us do. So you've been offered the bread of life. Jesus offers us the bread of life, himself. He is the bread of life. He is the one that satisfies us. And my prayer for us this week is that you would find Jesus as the means of satisfaction. That everything else that we have, the comforts of a bed that's not, you know, at home, because we all know that the first couple of nights at camp, a bed can be tough because it's not home. I mean, let's face it, guys, at home I have a Casper mattress. Hoo-wee. It's hard getting out of bed because it's so comfortable. When I'm here at camp, I don't, obviously. Although if you want to put that in the suggestion box, that would be a suggestion. Get everybody Casper mattresses. But we have a bed. My grandmother used to say, count your blessings. She was right. But at the end of the day, even a bed at all doesn't matter. Jesus actually said when people wanted to follow him, he actually said, you know, a guy comes up to Jesus and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, the Son of Man has, you know, no place to lay his head. I'm homeless. I don't have a bed. I don't have a place to sleep. I don't have the comforts of home. Are you still willing to follow me? Am I going to be enough? Is what he's asking. And the answer is no. For most people. My challenge to us this week and this morning specifically is, how do we make Jesus enough? Is he enough? Jesus is the bread of life, offering himself to you as enough. Are you going to take it or just try to make a sandwich? Let's pray. God, we thank you for you being enough. We thank you that you challenge us to enjoy the things of the world, but not rely on them for satisfaction. That you challenge us to look to you first for all that we need. And as the provider of all good gifts, we know that you will provide for us. And God, that's a hard lesson to learn in our world, but I just pray that your Spirit just gives us exactly what we need to make that truth a reality in our own lives. Pray for a good day today. Pray for fun and safety and time with you today. That's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.